Okay, well, we're gonna get started. The tendency is when people come in late, then we start late and then we end late. You know, it becomes a habitual thing. So let's just get started this morning. For those of you who are here, I'm gonna just share my screen. I'm gonna choose my Matthew 21. And we're just gonna let's share some thanks. Okay, so what are you thankful to God for this morning? And we don't have to praise his holy name. Just something that you're thankful for before the Lord. And it could be a good circumstance, a not so good circumstance, but you just want to give thanks. I'll give us just a few minutes for that. So shout it out. While I eat a pancake. Pardon me.
Well, Pastor Ike, thank you very much to God for all the food that we have to eat in this country.
Yes.
Yes, Scott.
I'm thankful.
Yeah.
I said my thanks in my heart to the Lord. Thank you so much. Any other Thanksgiving out there?
Thank God for waking me up this morning.
That's good.
Something very simple. Don't want to give you pressure. Turkey bacon. Pretty nice. One more minute.
Thank you for both. Thank you, Lord, to both of our pastors who spread the word of the gospel to everyone in our church.
Man. Abby says something. Abby says, I'm thankful because we still get to do Zoom when we are in COVID-19. Thank you, Abby.
Who says that?
Your daughter.
Abby's not on. Oh, that's my daughter. Amen. Amen, daughter. I was like, that could be any other Lou family. Okay. A few more. I'm gonna give you one more. I was gonna wait until 9:35, but I want to take a bite of my egg. So I won't talk.
I'm thankful for all the co-workers working so hard to put together the retreat for the church family.
I'm thankful for how God provides and how he answers prayers.
Thank God for yesterday. The youth group activities are very, very successful. The youth, they are very happy and enjoy it. You know, praise the Lord. You know, even one of the youth, they try to tell her sister, say, "Oh, I have good time on that," because her sisters are not about believers.
Yes. One or two more.
Let's see. Am I on?
Yes, you are. Anything you're thankful for this morning?
I am thankful to God this morning for this beautiful Sunday morning so that I could take my hike.
That's great. Yeah, I love the convenience. It will not last long, much longer. But I know that Julia is able to, she's in the past been able to dial in on Sunday school and take a beautiful morning walk in her neighborhood or hike while she's on this class. And there will be a day when this class will no longer be virtual. So if you have a chance to do that and you can still really hone in and pay attention. And I asked her, are you distracted? She goes, no, I'm listening to every word and I'm enjoying the class while I'm on a hike. And I said, that is a special treat. I think that's a special gift from the Lord at this time. So if you can put on your earbuds and go out for a walk while you're participating in the class still, that is a special treat. So thank the Lord for that. In the future, when we don't have virtual Sunday school and we're all in, while you take your walk, you won't be able to see us. So enjoy it while it lasts and give thanks to the Lord for that.
Pastor Alex, when we open up for in-person meeting, maybe one Sunday school, we can all go hiking and have Sunday school at the same time.
Ooh, what about that?
Let's go for the 5-mile loop.
You guys are creative. See, Pastor James is all about pushing the buck on these things. I love that. I'm excited. Let's keep that in mind. Someone remind Pastor James and I of that idea. And maybe once in a while we can do a Sunday school class outside when the weather's nice, hiking or even sitting under the shade of our sycamore tree, you know, in the front of the parking lot area, and sit under the pine tree and take a class out in the beauty of God's great creation. Yes.
You really enjoy God's creation.
Really. Let's do that. Let's do that sometime. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and give him thanks together in prayer. Lord, I look to you and we look to you together as a class. We are not always naturally a thankful people. I think based on the way you made us, some of us might be more naturally thankful than others, but Lord, what we need is a thankfulness, Lord, that's motivated by you, a thankfulness in our heart that we choose, that we decide, that we want to give thanks in all circumstances, because your word tells us so, and you desire us to be so, and you empower us to be so. And so this morning, Lord, we desire to just see all the circumstances that you've placed us in, the good and the bad, and to say thanks. Lord, thanks for being with us in all the tough times. Thanks for teaching us, Lord, in all those things that may not be as pleasant. And we want to remember this morning that you love us so much that you want to give your truth to us, Lord. You want to impart to us a wise way of living, a right way of living. You want to give to us and reveal to us your heart for your people. And also, you want to give to us, Lord, the design on how you want your kingdom people to live. And so, God, I just want to give you thanks this morning for the gathering of your people and the studying of your word and to know your heart, Lord. I'm always afraid to just only fill our mind with a bunch of knowledge and not connect that into enjoying that in our life. And so we want to ask that you help us enjoy connecting truth into life, into living. And we need your help with that. And so we look to you and we thank you that we have a group of people that are full of thanks to you this morning. And I know that that brings pleasure to you when we look to you, Lord, and we say thank you. So be with us this hour and be with all the Sunday school teachers as they teach and all the students as we learn together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, I want to ask you guys a question this morning. What is your favorite emotion? Daniel, if you can get ready, do I need to make you a host or anything? What is your favorite emotion? And what emotions are, I don't even know my question here. Let me move my thing around. Are you most thankful for, right? So I know not everyone's emotional, so that's okay. I'm not talking about being emotional. I'm just saying, what's your favorite emotion? All right, Daniel, give us groups of three and about 3 minutes, okay? Can you send us away? What is your favorite emotion and or what emotions are you most thankful for? One, your favorite. Oh, everyone's here. Hey. I was just talking to Pastor Jay. I was like, hey, JJ. I call him JJ. I don't always call him Pastor James. Pastor fan. Elder fan. Well, good that you guys are all together. Okay, give me some of your favorite emotions. List it out. Shout them out. What did you guys talk about?
Joy.
Uh-huh.
Love.
Love. Okay, okay. Is love an emotion? I don't know. Maybe a feeling of love. Abby, when you say love, what does that make you feel?
Happiness.
Happy. Okay, that's happiness. So, okay, so love is not the emotion, but happiness is. Sorry, I want to clarify. Anything else? Shout them out.
Warm. We said warm emotion, that feeling of warmth.
Okay, warmth, okay. All right. I'm not really sure what that is, but that's cool. I get it.
Yeah.
Like, you know, just feel good inside, like a warm fuzzies.
Warm fuzzy, that's emotion, yeah.
Okay, okay, all right. What other emotions? Shout them out.
Inspired.
Ooh, inspired, okay, yeah. Yeah, I feel inspired, okay. Any other emotions?
Thrilled.
Okay, thrilled. Yeah, thrilling. Thrilling.
Thrilling.
All right, one or two more?
Compassion.
Okay. Okay, we'll kind of go with that, okay. Okay, how do you feel when compassion is given or received?
Warm.
Okay, warm, good. that's it.
Joyful.
That's it. Anything else? One more. I like that warmness, okay? Anybody ever feel cold? Okay.
And then sort of, you know, understanding, you know, you got, somebody got it, you know, get it.
Yes, and how do you feel about that? How do you feel about that when someone gets you?
Warm.
Good, good. Come on, guys.
I love it.
That's a good emotion. Yeah.
I love it. I love it. Good. So this is great, right? So this is just kind of a fun, hopefully a little encouraging little exercise here, because I noticed the word that I used over and over again. Emotions oftentimes are what we feel inside, right? That's why Frank was using the word warm. Is warm an emotion? It's a description maybe, but I think we might say, yeah, I feel warm inside. I feel happy inside. What are some emotions? I knew this was going to come up, right? Because people are like, what? Some of you are like, what are emotions? I am a robot, right? And so here's some basic psychology will tell us of these different emotions, right? Happiness. That's when you do feel warm inside. Sadness. Okay. That's usually not a favorite emotion. It's not an emotion, but is it an emotion that you're thankful for? Right? Like, do you know that you feel sad at times? When my father-in-law had passed away, I feel sad inside. It causes tears. There is sadness that I feel. When people have said that a loved one has passed away and they do not feel sadness, they wonder why. Why do I not feel sad? I want to be able to grieve. Why do I not feel that? I wonder, right? But it is an emotion that I'm not sure if we're thankful for. When we lose something, when we're going through a hard time, I feel sad inside. When my spouse mistreats me, Okay, hypothetically, right? When my wife mistreats me and she says words that hurt me, when she says that my, when Bex says that my arms are too short, you know, that brings me sadness, right? I have short arms. I'm like a T-Rex. Great. I don't have a large wingspan. I'm like Alva. Okay. Well, that brings me sadness. How about the emotion of disgust? I feel disgusted at that, right? I feel fearful. I feel fear in the instance where there is a wild bear roaming in my backyard. Fear is good sometimes, right? Fear can be good. If I don't have fear, I will walk in front of the bear to try to shake hands with the bear, right? Instead of, you know, moving inside. What about the emotion of, what's another emotion? How about another basic emotion of surprise? I feel surprised, right? Some of you said that. And another emotion that we feel is anger. Ah, interesting. We're on a study of anger, aren't we? And someone said in the very first week, I think it was a brother. I just remember the brother's voice. I don't know who it was, but said that emotion, I was trying to ask about this. What is anger? And someone described it as an emotion. Correct. Anger is an emotion. All of these are basic emotions that are natural to everyone, right? And they may differ. They are very subjective, right? Which means it's personalized depending on your a person's circumstance, a person's mood, or a person's relationship with other people. And what goes on in those relationships, we have these emotional responses. That doesn't mean that you're an emotional person, you know, as if being an emotional person is a negative thing. I'm more of an emotional person. I don't think that's all negative. One thing I wanted to establish first and foremost this morning is that all of our emotions, they are neither bad nor good, but I'm going to condition that statement, okay? What I wanted to be careful of this morning is that in our biblical study of anger, that we have a natural tendency to demonize both emotions and then we demonize anger, okay? We have so many negative connotations to anger that we think it is a bad thing, that anger itself is a sin. And I wanted to clarify this morning very clearly that anger itself as an emotion is not sin. God gives us all of these emotions. Do you nod your heads to agree? Yes or no? Okay. God gives us emotions. So that means if God created us with emotions and he looked on us in his image and he says, it is good. This is good. I am pleased with my work. I'm pleased with my creation. I made them with emotions. Then therefore, emotions are good. So they're not only neutral, they're good for us. Okay, so emotions, I call it neutral good, all right? That means anger is neutral good, right? It could be neutral, but it's not necessarily bad. Anger can be taken, the emotions, any of these emotions though, can have a negative reaction to it or a negative response. I'm not sure the right word, right? But first and foremost, I wanted us to understand that if you look at the basic definition of anger, if we take from the web, Merriam-Webster says, anger in the noun form is a strong what? What does it say? A strong what? Feeling. Very good. It's a strong feeling of displeasure or usually of antagonism. Okay. When we're reading the scripture and what we've been studying about anger, typically in the Bible, it's using anger as a verb, right? right? You know, someone was anger, you know, was what does our verse say? What is the verse that we're studying? Frank,
help Matthew me. 5.
Yeah, Matthew. Yeah, but what does it say? It says, like, anyone who is angry with your brother, right? So anyone who is angry, right? Being angry, that's the verb sense, to make anger, you know, to make angry or to make someone angry, or to be angry, right? And so you see it in this sense, but it is a feeling. It's a strong feeling. It's basically an emotion of displeasure, right? So I wanted us to establish that looking at this, God gives us emotions. Some of us are more emotional than other. And even in that, I didn't realize that I was a more emotional person. And I demonized that for myself as if being an emotional person is bad. And then I kind of make fun of people who don't have emotions, right? When I do this, I do not have emotions. Some of us like to say that. I'm not an emotional person, but you still have emotions, unless you're unhuman, right? It's very human to have have emotions. So the first point I want to establish this morning is not all anger is wrong. Let's say that together. Not all anger is wrong. Say it at home. Go ahead. Not all anger is wrong. Anger is an emotion. Anger is saying, what is anger saying? I am against that. I'm not for this. I'm against this. I'm against whatever is happening, what I see, what's happening to me. That's all it is. It's an emotion that's saying, I'm displeased by this. I'm not pleased by this. I'm against that. Okay, do you understand? Nod your heads if you're with me. Yeah, okay. But look at this. Who gets angry in this passage, Deuteronomy 4:25? When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord, your God, so as to provoke him to anger. Who's getting angry here? Who gets provoked to anger? Give me an answer.
God's getting provoked to anger.
God. That's right. God has anger. Do we understand that? God has anger. God can be provoked to anger. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know. Do you guys feel that beautiful? Do you feel it wonderful to know that God created us? God created us with emotions that he himself experiences? Wow. God is a God of emotion? Have you ever thought of that before? God is provoked to anger. And in this instance, he's provoked to anger because of what? What does it say? By doing what is what?
Worshiping a carved or graven image.
By doing what is what? What does it say right there? Let's just read the text. By doing what is? Come on, guys.
Evil.
God is angered at evil. God is angered at sin. When there is sin, it provokes God to anger. God does not like, he says, I am against this. It brings me such a great displeasure to see evil, to see sin. So God has that. Now, that means the emotion itself, if God has it, I mean, that's actually a good thing. Whatever God has is good. It's not even neutral. It's good. Something happens, though, to us because of sin introduced to the world, right? Something happens to us so that by the New Testament, when Paul's writing this and he says, be angry. Oh, what? What? Have you ever heard that preached before? Be angry. Maybe I should have a sermon one day and say, be angry. Should we be angry? Well, according to the Bible, it says yes. But it says, be angry and do not sin. Well, boy, we might have reversed everything that Frank and I have been teaching the last, you know, 2 weeks on anger. Because it seems like we're not supposed to have any anger. No. The Bible actually says, be angry and do not sin. Do not the sun go down on your anger. So be angry, but don't go to sleep angry. What? I could preach a whole sermon off of this. Maybe I will one day. Be angry and do not sin. So be angry, but just don't sleep with anger in your heart. Huh, that's interesting. So be angry in the day, but before you go to sleep, deal with that anger. I mean, we can explore that. I mean, right. You guys with me? Isn't that interesting? So it's not that anger itself is bad. It's just that most of our anger is not like God's anger. Okay? Can you understand what I'm saying right there? Most of the time, the reason why Jesus had to deal with this in the Sermon on the Mount, and the reason why Frank and I spent, 2 weeks on this, and some of you said last week, continue it, continue this, keep going on anger. All right, I think you guys want to deal with your anger. Anger itself is not wrong. It's just that most of the time, and for most of us, our anger is not the way God handles his anger. You see that? That's why Jesus has to address it. And the Pharisees and scribes, they misinterpreted God's law. And so there's a whole kind of trajectory of what the Pharisees and scribes did, what Israel did with God's law, and Jesus comes to reverse that. So that's why we're talking about it. The way that we actually respond or express or handle anger is what's often in sin, right? I shared it the very first week when Frank was saying, how do you deal with anger? How do you deal with anger? I said, there's two things. Either I suppress it. I don't want to be emotional, right? I am a robot. I do not feel, even the most emotional, like even people who are non-emotional want to reject the feelings of emotions because we demonize emotions. We demonize this emotion of anger as if all anger is wrong. And so we suppress it. We push it down. I don't want to feel this. I don't want to feel this. I'm a logical person. I talked about that with someone yesterday, right? Like, I'm a logical person. I don't want to feel anger. And so I'm going to suppress it and bury it and put a lid on it, and I'm going to tighten it down, and I'm going to do that. I don't want to let it boil to anything. Or I don't want to express it. I don't want to express it out because it's going to come out in rage. Usually if I express my anger, it's going to come out in a hurtful way. And both of those are sinful, right? So anger itself is not all wrong. Anger is a neutral good emotion when it's under the ways of God. It's when anger is combined with sin that we have to really be careful about. Okay, you guys with me? All right. So any questions so far with that? Any questiones? Comments?
There was one time in the Bible Jesus flipped tables because he was angry, but that was because of sin. But how is that not in a hurtful way to people?
Yeah, someone might have got hit by that table, right? Or all the stuff on that table could have like poked somebody in the eye. Or yeah, what do you guys think? I thought about this. Great question. What do you guys think about that, Abby? Thank you. What a brilliant little girl you are. Whoever your parents are, I give them an applause. What do you guys think about that?
Wasn't he saying that he didn't want to do that because the people were turning his temple into a den of robbers? That's and right. went making a business place, and he was just really angry. Mm-hmm. One of the few times he actually gets angry.
Jesus was angry, but Abby's question mm-hmm. is, and thank you for giving the background, Scott, right? Mm-hmm. Abby, okay, so now we know Jesus was rightfully angry because he said, you have turned my father's house into a den of robbers or thieves. You are making money out of people's sacrifices to God. There's greed here, and this is not what should be in my father's house. But Abby's question is, but Jesus responded in his anger and he flipped a table over. Gosh, if I'm angry, I could flip a table over. And then all of the food Bex made for dinner is on the floor and on top of, you know. So Abby's question then, everyone, is how is that? Is that action hurtful to people? Because I think to Abby it might be. What do you guys think?
Quick question on that, on those passages. Does it actually say that he was angry? Because I don't know that the word Jesus was angry was actually in there. Mm.
All right.
That's good. He wasn't happy.
Mm-hmm. But it didn't even say he's angry.
Yeah. I think one thing we want to be clear about, that's a great question. And that led me to think, Abby, that there is a major difference with Jesus and us, that he is God and God is able to exact judgment. Mm-hmm. And that is a form of justice that God decided to judge at that right time. And the table flipping to us, like, oh, we never table flip. But when God exacts judgment, he dishes out judgment, it is not a good scene, right? Just like when we have sin. God says, if you have sinned and you don't believe in my son, Jesus Christ, you will have judgment. However, right here in this passage, I think we are also dealing with not really judgment. We're dealing with our personal anger too. Again, I'm just thinking out loud right now. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I'll let Pastor Alex take us where we need to go.
Yeah, no, Rebs, I'd love to let Rebs finish her thought on that.
Well, it wasn't so much more that, other than the fact that the scripture actually doesn't say he was angry. It just mm-hmm. says as he flipped tables, and then I think Matthew, it says he taught them. So it was actually more of a teaching moment and not a angry outburst. And I'm beginning to think, at what point did people interpret certain actions as angry, and what is true anger? You know?
That's right. That's right. Thank you for that. And I know you're always partially tending to Hattie. So thanks for your comment, Rebs. Yeah. So the scripture doesn't clearly delineate whether or not that is an action of anger or not, or it was done in judgment or not. It is some type of reaction to what he's seeing. We also know that Jesus, being our perfect human, and God, holding all of the emotions, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what Pastor James preached on a few weeks ago, that Jesus was perfect in the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit, is able to have the emotion and not sin, right? One of the things that I thought about in several of these instances is, even when we look at God and his anger that's explicit in the Old Testament, and his reactions, the expression of his anger, we always take it as negative, but it is a phrase that Frank used, perfect justice, right? Or perfect judgment with the vetted out perfect, what do you call it? When you give out judgment, perfect justice. So Abby, we might look at that and see that as anger. It's not explicit or not, even if there was anger though. And the different pictures of anger that we see of God, even in the Old Testament towards sin, we have to understand that God is able to, is the word met out or give out the perfect judgment and perfect justice against sin. Yeah, I think we interpret a lot of actions as, and I think that's why we might demonize anger, right? Because we look at something and we say, anger must be all bad. Does that answer your question? Okay. All right.
Yes.
So, okay. So let me back up real quick. This is what's crazy about being a teacher, right? I think Frank or anybody else who's a teacher, we struggle with this. Especially online, I'm trying to like make my slides look nice too. And I'm trying to like lay out things online on a slide and it becomes too busy. And I'm like trying to clean up my slides. And then sometimes my slides guides my thought, which should be my thoughts guides my slides. And then we ended up throwing up too much material on there and it sucks sometimes. So pray for your teachers. I wanted to back up and say, first of all, what is Jesus doing here in our lesson on anger? Because we're going to wrap this up this week. But I think we need to just like my thing is I always pull back for the big bird's eye view, right? So if you turn your Bibles open, I want everybody to grab your Bibles real quick. Just turn open a paper Bible and grab it real quick. Open it to Matthew 5. Okay, so just do that real quick. I don't even have my favorite Bible around, but I have my study version that I use, which is the NASB version. It used to be my favorite Bible. It's not my favorite version anymore, but I use it for study. And Matthew 5, I want you to look at what phrase is repeated similarly six times. What phrase is repeated similarly six times in verse 28 through 48? Remember, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. All right, so tell me what phrase do you see?
You don't mean 28, right? Is it 28?
21 through 48.
21 through 48.
Mm-hmm. Right, because he says, he says the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, he does all that stuff, the Beatitudes. And then he says, you're the salt of the earth. We did that. You're the light of the world. And do not think I've come to abolish the law. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. And then he goes into these certain phrases that he repeats six times.
What does he say? Heard it.
I tell you.
Yes, go ahead.
Truly, I tell you, but I say to you.
Okay. But I say to you, right? And before that, he says something.
There's like a lot of like, you shall and you shall not.
Okay. That's in there too.
You have heard it was said.
That's right. There you go. Okay. So you see both of what Yun and Frank just said. You have heard it said this, you shall do this. And then he says, but I say to you, he does this six times and I'm setting up the landscape because we got to come back to this each time, right? We can't always stay in the weeds and say, we're talking about anger, 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 but we forget that this is all part of a sermon, a perfect sermon. And so Jesus starts off, if you have your Bibles open, and he starts off the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, the peacemakers. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's when we started seeing this bracket and this theme. Jesus is introducing this theme of the kingdom. And he says, in this kingdom, if you are these blessed ones, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. He's saying, here's my kingdom, people. And you're blessed because you experience all this upside down stuff of the world. But my kingdom people are going to be salt in the world. And my kingdom people are going to be the light going out into the world. Okay, you guys get that? That's part of the sermon. And then he says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. I didn't come to destroy the law. I come to fulfill the law, okay, by my death and resurrection, but also, and in my life, but also you're my kingdom people. Your life must exceed, your righteousness must exceed that of what Israel did with my law. Whoa now, right? That's what we're talking about. It's not just Jesus did it all and now we can just be like, oh, we're cruising to heaven. No, Jesus says, you are now my kingdom people. I fulfilled the law for you that you could not fulfill. You have my righteousness, but now, but I also want you, I expect you to live out my law because I'm giving you this new heart and my spirit is going to put my law on your heart and you're going to live in a way that far exceeds the external righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. This is going to be the hallmark of my kingdom people. When people see my kingdom people, they're going to see the righteousness in their life. And then he says, he starts six things, right? What are those six things? He says, you've heard this before, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder will be liable to court. And then he says, what else? You've heard it said that you shall not what? Help, guys, like just really quick.
Commit adultery?
Yes, don't commit adultery. You've heard that said before, but I say to you something else. And then he says third, just shout it out, guys, come on.
Swear falsely.
Don't swear falsely. Don't make, okay, well, there's one before that because he says, don't get divorces. You've heard it said that, Jesus says. You've heard, don't get a divorce, but I say to you something else. And then he says, don't make bad oaths, but I say to you something else. And then he says, don't what? Like you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Don't, you've heard something about retaliation, but I tell you this. And then he says, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor, but I'm going to tell you this. Jesus is saying six times, he's giving us very, very clear pictures that the Pharisees did something, the Pharisees and scribes did something, even though they loved God's law, they did something to misinterpret God's law. And Jesus says, not only did I come to fulfill it on the cross, but I have a expectation that my people, because of my spirit I give to you, that will move you towards my laws and empower you to live out my laws. There's a hallmark. There's going to be a picture of my kingdom people that are going to live with righteousness that far exceeds the Pharisees and scribes. But not because you're trying to earn fulfilling the law, I have fulfilled it for you. But there's going to be a picture of my kingdom people that when people see my kingdom on earth imperfectly, they're going to see this reflected in my people. And he starts with this really important one, which is the murder. Okay, this is the 30,000. I just had to do that. Okay, like we just get bogged down. And Frank is a word guy, okay, which is a great thing. I love the way Frank teaches. He's a word guy, and he can dig in the weeds and find things that I can't, like I couldn't even think about, the thoughts that never crossed my mind. I'm a naturally a 30,000 foot guy. Like I take it up. Like I try to find the big pictures in scripture. So when I take this up, I have to say, let's not forget what's going on. Jesus is in the middle of a sermon and he's saying, this is my kingdom people. My kingdom people are blessed. And these are the characteristics of my kingdom people. They're poor in spirit. They're mourning. They're da 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 da. They're persecuted for righteousness. And these are my kingdom people. My kingdom people are called to be salt, and they're going to be the light in the world. I have a purpose for my kingdom people, and my kingdom people are going to be hallmarked with this way of living, because I've empowered them with my spirit. And my kingdom people are going to show this righteousness that's far beyond the Pharisees and the scribes. Israel took my law and they misinterpreted it. But I say to you, okay, Jesus is saying with authority, I'm going to tell you what my law really was about. And he starts with murder. Okay, you get that? Okay, you get, okay, yes, yes, yes. Anybody? Just nod your heads. I'm looking at Janine, yes? Janine, yes, you get it? Okay, all right, here we go. So these six statements, this is a guy that I like to read. He says, these six statements, murder, adultery, divorce, oath, retaliation, love your neighbor, exemplify the better righteousness. I'm not sure if that's the best phrase, but he used it. The better righteousness Jesus had, let me see, had just demanded, and they further explain how Jesus has fulfilled, okay, on one hand, but deepened the law in the new ethics of the kingdom. Okay, so Jesus fulfilled the law, and then he's actually deepening the law. How is he deepening it? He's interpreting the law the way God meant the law to be. And I'll say it in a simple way. The Pharisees made all these laws to say, look, if you just don't murder, you're good. And Jesus says, you've heard it said that if you don't murder, you're good. But I say to you, you get that? All right? Nod your heads if you get that. Again, the only person I'm looking at right now is Kai and Janine. I don't know why. Okay. So, this is in the context of the sermon. You have heard it said, but I say to you, right? And in this area, right, do not think I've come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. I use that allegory. I wrote a story to help you guys understand this. But Jesus is basically saying, my kingdom is about a better righteousness than that of the Pharisees and scribes. The righteousness that my kingdom people are empowered to live. You, if you are part of the kingdom, you have a power from the Holy Spirit to be able to live this out. If you do struggle with unrighteous anger or lust or marital issues, or you struggle with loving your neighbor, or retaliation, Jesus is saying, there's hope for you here. There is some hope for you. I mean, there is eternal hope, but there's hope for you even today, because I've given you my spirit to restore you. I want you to understand my ways of righteousness, and it begins from the inside. All of these things, Jesus kind of displays what Israel did to make righteousness very external to become very internal. And he says, but I'm the one who's given you the internal new heart now. Okay. Okay. So yeah, you guys with me? He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. You have heard. Okay. That's a phrase that we always see. Okay. I'm going to annotate that for us. You have heard. That's the phrase that we always see. Six times, you shall not murder. This is what they always hear. That's a commandment, part of the Ten Commandments. And you'll be, and then they added this, you're going to be liable to judgment. Okay, that's a Pharisaical thing. Okay. But Jesus says this, but I say to you, this is what Jesus is going to do six times. He's going to use these two phrases over and over. Six times, you have heard it said, but I say to you, and in this, he starts with this. He says, anyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So what do we see here? Anger. But you see anger, you know, you see insulting. You see cursing. And he ties that with just as heavy as what? Murder. You get that? Anger. Or even if you start with the right anger, you end up with something that's not good. Am I here? Give me a second. I think we have too many people online in my house.
You're breaking up.
Okay, am I back?
Yeah, you're back.
Am I back now? Okay, thank you. Sorry about that. I think the church next door is using our Wi-Fi. I'm just kidding. So, okay, Abby and Corbin need to get off. Tell them to get off the internet. We only have enough for one person. Okay, so can you see that God is saying anger in the wrong way expressed with things that insult his brother, who curse someone else, his brother, is the same as murdering someone? This is what Jesus is flipping, okay? And Jesus knows that your anger is, it might start with the right anger, but it usually ends in sin. And I loved what Reb said several weeks ago when I was teaching the class, and she said something about anger is about tearing down or killing the value that God places in another person, something like that. I don't know. It made me think about that at least. She said something that really made me think, because I think my brain was already working through this concept about us all being created in the image of God. And so when we have anger against them and we want to kill them in our heart or we insult them, what we're insulting is actually the image of God in them. And we're saying your God given value that God gave to you as a human being, as my brother or sister, I don't value that. And I want to take that away from you, right? Like, I don't think she said that specifically, but it was kind of paralleling with something that I was meditating on this, and it really tracked with me. And I was just kind of like, you know, thinking about this. This is what anger. Jesus is saying, here's what you've heard it said. You've heard that murder is bad, but if you don't murder, you're good. And Jesus says, that's not what it's about. It's about something that's got to go on inside. The righteousness of my kingdom people is that there's something going on the inside. So I wanted you guys to, I'm running out of time. We're just messed up here. We're just totally messed up. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, I was going to say, what is Jesus saying here? Try to explain this in a sentence or two. I'm saying this. Here's what I'll say that Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, for my kingdom people who live by my power, it's not just to not murder, but to eliminate all, and I put in parentheses, unrighteous anger, all insults from your heart and from all your relationships. Jesus starts with this important example. And I think that, you know, Jesus is smart enough to start with an order. I'm not sure if I'll go that far, but I think this is very related. The fact that all this has to do with relationships, all of these six have to do with relationships. I think Jesus is redefining kingdom relationships. I think Jesus is redefining for us what the law looks like in our heart. And he says, my law was designed for this purpose. It's not just to not kill someone. It's to not kill someone in your heart. It's to not have an unholy anger from any of your relationships, in any of your relationships, whether with a non-Christian or within your brothers. Specifically here, though, he says, brother. Okay, so if I go back to annotate, you know, I'll use a different color now. Remember, look at this. Whoever who is angry with his, look at this, brother. Whoever insults his brother. Whoever calls his brother, you fool. Okay. Okay, so I think this is kind of specific to something within the body of believers. Okay. Anyways, all right, you guys with me? Let me see where I'm at, man. I just had too many slides. Okay, what do you guys? Let's just stop here. What do you guys think so far?
So a thought, a reflection that I had as you're talking about, you know, Jesus fulfilling the law, I think, and also him giving this new understanding or new law is because, you know, the Israel people, they missed out on the true meaning of true purpose of the law, the heart of the law, which is to, you know, stay connected with God. And so
right.
I see this when Jesus says, hey, don't even be angry. It's like, well, we can't do that apart from Jesus.
Right.
So Jesus is not like, hey, you got the commandment wrong. Here's a new commandment for you to do. Mm-hmm. I think he's saying, hey, you got the heart of it wrong. And the heart of it is, I'm telling you, you can't do any of this without me in you. And so I guess the question that I'm led to is, rather than asking myself, how do I deal with my anger? What should I do to not be angry or to respond correctly to my anger? Is the new question for me is then, how will Jesus deal with the anger inside of me? And what has he already done to address it and to walk me through it? So it's a point of like, hey, you know what? This anger issue, it's not about me fixing it. It's about me going to Jesus and allowing
him to. Yeah, can I ask you something, Rebs? I mean, you're good at this. I mean, I love that. I love how you speak, you know? But you're not saying that we don't participate though, right?
You know what? This anger or, you know, whatever other issue is not something that God expects me to fix on my own.
Right.
And I need to go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, you have the answer to whatever I'm dealing with. And I'm going to ask you first and ask you what I should do. Ask you how I should respond. Ask you what is the lie that I need to get rid of? What is the truth that you want to give me?
Sure.
You know, so just kind of that interaction. And I think that's the whole thing that the Jewish people missed out on is like, hey, I'm just going to fulfill this law and then God will be happy.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that I can do. It's under my control.
Good.
It's not, you know, and then I was, sorry, one other tangent thought going back to, you know, Abby's question about Jesus at the temple. I think we were assuming that Jesus was angry because we always think anger looks like violence and being mad or being mean. But actually the scary part about anger is that it can be very silent. It could be very deadly in a quiet way.
It can be in deep waters.
And because anger is an emotion, it can be expressed in a variety of ways. It could be expressed in violence. It could be expressed in sadness. It can be expressed in a you know, covert ulterior motive to charity. You know, it's very strange. So God is like, you know what, this is a hard issue. If you want to address anger, it's not just dealing with violence.
Right.
It's dealing with something that is very inside of you where you have not allowed God to touch. And I need to come in and touch that to address anger.
So the
new reflection of like, wow, like in what areas of my life is anger not being addressed? And rather than trying to figure it out on my own and address it on my own, like, have I invited to examine me and to instruct me and to
absolutely
operate on me? So,
yeah, I love that. You know, I just want you, you know, I think you highlight that aspect of not doing it on your own. I'm trying to highlight that too. You know, I think that's really important. I think in all of these phrases that I used when I'm trying to define what Jesus is saying, like Jesus is saying for my kingdom people, like, like who live by my power. Like, I have something for you. You have to come to me. And being empowered by the Spirit is not just like, oh, it's automatic, right? There's a participatory aspect to it. Like everything that you're saying is we're coming to Jesus. Like, I'm going to him on this. I'm choosing to bring this before Jesus. And I'm choosing to say to Jesus, I don't really know how to fix this. Like, I don't know what to do with this inside issue. But I believe that you can walk me through this. You can, and I choose to walk with you through this, right? Yes. So thank you very much, Rebs, for clarifying that. I think that that is, I've heard from several people, anytime I've taught on when the scriptures say in Galatians, you know, keep in step with the Spirit, or Romans 8, right? Like living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. I usually get one or two questions from brother and sister saying, what does that really look like? What does it mean to stay in step with the Spirit? You know, so I think it's good. We're beginning to have more and more inquisitiveness on saying, how do I not muscle through this, power through it, white knuckle it was, I call. Let me do this on my own. How does the Spirit enable me to do that? And how do I participate with that? What I wanted to say about anger, it's fascinating, is I have all these other slides and it's okay, I'll skip it all, but I had pictures, you know, of the sad thing about anger. And even when we say, I have some righteous anger, I have some righteous anger. I think that when you, okay, so if we want to bring up a big hot topic, Frank was like, there's a big hot topic out there. I don't know how to address it or if I want to address that. And it's when I saw the picture of this Chinese old lady who was socked in the face by someone who wanted to hit her because she's Asian. Or Asians who were shouted out in the subway and people saying, go back to China. And the person's not even Chinese, they're like Korean or something. That stirs up something within me. That gives me an unrighteous anger. Does it give anyone else an unrighteous anger? A righteous anger. I'm sorry. That gives me a righteous anger.
That's actually a righteous anger.
Yeah, that's a righteous anger. It's fine for me in my heart to say, I am against this. This is not something that God values. I am against this. But I think that what happens with AAPI or Asian American Pacific Islander awareness is there's this subtle shift that occurs inside that moves from, I stand against this and I know that this is unjust. And so I stand against this. And there's a subtle shift to create us versus them. It starts to create a thing where I am against that African American person who did that, or that Caucasian person that did that, or I, you know, whoever else is mistreating my fellow people. And there's something inside that starts turning from righteous anger into sin. And then I'm going to sleep on that sin, meaning I'm not dealing with it. I'm not dealing with that anger. And if you had truly the perspective of always having righteous anger, you would feel just as bothered when you see injustice occurring to African Americans, when you see injustice happening to Caucasians. Not just something that hits more close to home. You see what I'm saying? It's convenient, or it's more, I guess, subjectively relatable when it hits close to home, when it's a Chinese old lady. Oh, the Chinese old lady. I mean, that lady looks like my grandma or someone who could be in our congregation. Now it's affecting me. Now I have unrighteous anger. Why don't you have righteous anger when you see other acts of injustice? See, something happens with the BLM movement, the Black Lives Matter movement, where it begins with righteous anger. There is an anger against injustice that I think should be there. But when the movement or when the world's way of trying to raise awareness turns from now we all hate the police force just because of the actions of one police officer. Wait a second. Now, you know, when I was young, you know, I listened to a lot of rap music, which I still enjoy, by the way. So if anyone wants to criticize their pastor, I like rap, okay? But there was a group that I listened to called NWA. I won't explain what their name means, but it's basically African Americans with attitude. And so when they saw injustice of a police force, of a police officer in one or two instances, they sang a rap song that says basically, down with all the police. It was curse all the police. Okay, so now my feeling of injustice now has led into a full sin, full-blown sin where I'm insulting others. I have cursing against others. My anger that started as righteous in the beginning has now spiraled into something else. But also, if you're really against injustice to this rap group, I would say, like, why aren't you against other injustices? Because there's why are you not showing the same anger when there's injustice shown upon Caucasians? I would say to that rap group, why would you not show the same level of hating injustice when you see officers being attacked unjustly, right? We humans, because of sin, are so tainted, and we are behaviorally modified and internally modified because of sin. And I want to end on this note that Jesus, though, in this whole sermon is saying, my people are the people who are poor in spirit. They're blessed. My people are the ones who mourn over this stuff. My people suffer injustice. My people suffer from being righteous. And all of this is the blessings that I give. Like, I will bless, this is my kingdom people. And not only so, as my kingdom people, after I die, I'm going to empower you. So I'm going to give you a relational thing with me that's going to help heal and restore all of your relationships. I think in the last couple of weeks, what I was hearing is a lot of other people's anger issues. How do we dialogue with them? Other people is angry. My spouse is angry. My spouse is an angry person. How do I deal with that? Well, Jesus is turning all this back to me. Jesus is saying, when you are angry with your brother, right? In the last, I was going to cover 23 through 26, Jesus is totally talking about I had all these tips about anger, by the way, right? But he says here, if you are offering your gift at the altar, right? Leave your gift and get reconciled. But your brother has something against you. You did something wrong. You actually angered someone else. Look at that. They have something against you. You go and reconcile with who? Your brother. Your brother and sister. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. Now this is talking about an outside world, not in the church, a non-Christian who is taking you to court. Come to terms quickly. This phrase is actually meaning make friendship with them quickly. Be on a friendship relationship with an accusatory relationship. So what I wanted to end on anger is not only, number one, Jesus' whole Sermon on the Mount gets very personal. He's very concerned with his people of his kingdom dealing with the issues on the inside. And to borrow Rebs's phrase, he's saying, don't just get it right on the outside. I want you to come to me so that I can help you with what's going on the inside. I want you to come to me. I've given you a relationship with God the Father. I've given you now my word that I'm placing on your heart. I'm giving you also the power to do this by my Spirit, but you need to come to me on that. You guys with me? Yes or no? Yes? Do you guys understand where we're going? Yeah. Okay. So that's what I want to leave us with anger. I do have a bunch of interesting tips. You know, this week, I don't even know how to get out of this anymore. You know, some biblical ways to deal with anger, if you want to take a picture of that. I won't go through that today. Okay. Any comments, feedback in general?
Pastor, I know we're kind of running short on time, but you know, just a question. I know with this this kind of like where you're guiding us, right? Is there a, you know, a purpose where Jesus is going with, you know, like, hey, it's not just about not doing this, but I enable you to be able to live like this. Like, what is the direction, purpose of being able to live like this, right? Because sometimes we live like that, but maybe, you know, the justice, you know, the righteous anger we have is like, where's the justice in that? You know, where does that, you know, kind of lead to?
I have thoughts. I'll open up for anybody else. I think one thing is to understand biblical hope. I've preached on that recently. I think Pastor James preached on that. Frank has talked about it. Our biblical hope is not that I hope I get that job. I think it's okay to pray and hope for that. Or I hope my circumstances with my blah, blah, blah gets better. I hope my marriage gets better. I hope my cancer gets healed. I hope, you know, that's kind of like the wishing well. You know, biblical hope has to do with the new heaven and new earth when Jesus comes again. Biblical hope has to do with a day when Jesus will make all things right and that we'll enjoy forever in that bliss of having nothing stained with sin, when God's law is lived out in perfect love and harmony within all of his creation. That includes the animal world, the plant world. There is a day when this earth and the heavens, the skies will come to an end. It will be destroyed. That's why in this verse here, it says, until heaven and earth, look at it, until heaven and earth pass away. Okay, so until heaven and earth pass away, all this law needs to, nothing will pass from this. Like this law has to be lived out here, because when heaven and earth pass away, we have to notice that in scripture, something's going to happen. There will be, Revelation tells us, a new heaven and new earth. That's our eternal hope. Okay, so when we talk about hope, let's not be shallow with hope. Like, oh, I just hope I have a good day today. I hope I get that job. Oh, I hope I get married. Oh, I hope I have children. I hope I have, you know, I hope I have a better relationship with my spouse. I hope I can get a new car. I hope I can get a house one day. I hope I have a better relationship with so-and-so. This is very much eternal. So Kai, to answer your question, and I'm getting my power cord because my Mac is about to die like any second right now. So I think there's also Kai, my thought goes to why Jesus called us the salt and the light right here, right? So I think it has to do with two things.
It hey, Pastor Alex.
Eternal hope. And I think when we don't receive justice and we work through all this stuff, I really believe that on this side of the new heaven and new earth, we are called to be witnesses. He wants people to see kingdom people. And he's chosen no other way to show the kingdom but through his kingdom people. Yeah. I really believe that this verse here that talks about your righteousness exceeds my kingdom people's righteousness exceeds that of what Israel did. That's the marker of being a kingdom person. You know? I think it's very much tied to these things. One, we've already received righteousness that comes from Christ and his life. And Christ fulfilled it also by the way he lived. Isn't that wonderful? Like, he's shown us the life to live, not that we do it like, now let's just be like Jesus, but be like Jesus in how he did it. And Jesus was a spirit man.
I think something interesting, yeah. You know, you point out earlier was that, like, when the Bible talks about the word hope, it's not
any other thoughts, questions, guys?
Can you hear us?
Hello? Can you hear us?
I don't think he can hear
us. Any other thoughts, questions?
You can't hear us.
Okay.
There's a lot of different stuff. I want to be sensitive to children worship and all that. People probably had to drop off, but hopefully that helped today. Yeah.
I don't think he can hear us. Frank, can you hear us?
Okay.
Yeah, I can hear you.
To lust he can't next hear week. Us. Get ready for lust.
I think
you can't hear me?
No, you can't hear me.
Can't hear
me. I cannot hear you. What's going on?
Yeah, we're talking. You cannot hear us.
I can hear you downstairs.
Hi.
I think my computer's dying.
It's okay this time.
Yeah, we can. Sorry. All right. Have a wonderful day. Pray for Pastor James. Pray for his preaching. He always reminds us to pray for his preaching. Okay, all of our preaching. Okay, have a wonderful day of worship.
Thank you.
Sorry, I can't hear anybody.
Okay.